I'll get right to the point tonight. This question I want to deal with tonight is not one that was submitted from outside. It's actually one that I just feel like desperately needs to be dealt with. Several things have happened recently. I had one of the brothers in the church told me that he got a ride from another young man that attends this church on a regular basis, and he said he was shocked to get in his car and he's taking him somewhere and to hear this guy playing rap music, a professing Christian, a professing new believer, playing rap music with foul language. And I think he was surprised, and he challenged the guy about it, and the guy believed that he had Christian liberty. And then I think another one of the young men in the church, inadvertently, I overheard something he was playing in his car, same kind of thing. And I know that when Tawfiq was questioned in the Q&A that we had for him before holding the election for him for eldership at Grace, one of the questions that was brought up that afternoon was, I asked Tawfiq straight up how he would deal as an elder with young men in the church that listen to music with foul language. And he said that he would use a Matthew 18 process. And somebody asked him a question, well, what if that individual says, I'm not doing it myself, and I'm not affected by it in the music I listen to? And the concern was that Tawfiq would be legalistic to insist that, you know, to insist that it was sin for somebody to listen to music that has that kind of lyric. And I can tell you that if you want to know how I feel about that, I found the exact response. Many of you know Tim Challies. You know that name? Tim has, isn't he with a church in Toronto, Canada, and he has a very well-known Reformed blog. And I did a quick search today, and I found this. Challies says this: the issue of profanity in the church is one that continually surprises me. To myself and to many other Reformed types, what is most shocking about the profanity discussion is that we need to have it at all. That we should avoid foul speech seems obvious and beyond dispute, and yet here we are. I mean, I when I read that, I thought, that is exactly where I'm just shocked. I can't even believe that this is actually being put on the table. I mean, I just can't believe it. I feel like, you know, Challies says, what is most shocking about the profanity discussion is that we need to have it at all. That is shocking. He thinks so. I think so. Why? Why would we think so? Because this is not something that Scripture is vague about. It really is not. And so I'd like you all to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. In fact, Ephesians 4 and 5 is just it's a perfect place to park. And even if I do quote from some other places, you might listen to me and just stay pretty much this whole Bible study time right there in Ephesians 4 and 5. Because if there's any place in Scripture that deals with this in the clearest possible sense, it's here. Ephesians 4:29. let no, and I'm reading from the ESV, let no corrupting talk. King James, New King James say corrupt. Well, the NAS says unwholesome, I believe. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And what is corrupting talk? Corrupting talk is anything that comes out of your mouth. This idea of corrupting, it's a word that has to do with decay. It's speaking words that have an impact of decayed matter. Rotting, putrefying, disgusting, perishing, rank, corrupt, foul, putrid, worthless. In secular writings from 2,000 years ago, this word, sapros in the Greek, it was used to describe spoiled fish, rotten grapes on the ground, and crumbling stones. It's that idea of decay and rot. And that's in Ephesians 4:9. You have this idea of corrupting speech. Now, somebody might say, yeah, but is that profanity? Well, let's think further here. Ephesians 5:3, if you move down a little bit from 4:49. Remember, there's no breaks here in the original. You really have a constant flow from... In fact, it might do us good to just get the feel of the flow from 4:17 through partway through 5, just so you can see. There's an unbroken thought here. This I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now you tell me how the Gentiles walk. I'll tell you, for 25 years of my life, I walked as a Gentile. I had a filthy, foul mouth. I cursed, I swore, I was obscene, I used God's name in vain, and so did most of you. That is the way of the Gentile. That is the mouth of the Gentile. And what we are specifically told is no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. You say, well, it doesn't say anything about their mouth. Well, it most certainly does, the text we just looked at. And you're going to see the connection here. Watch this. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Ah, but this, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to do what? I mean, if you've learned Jesus, what have you learned? You're to put off the old self, the old mouth, the old filth, the old obscenity, the old putrefying, filthy, stench-filled communication that came from your mouth. That which was vulgar and obscene and rotten and decaying and disgusting, corrupt and foul and putrid, put it away. Put off that old man, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now watch this. Therefore, having put away falsehood. You notice the therefore? Having put off the old man, of necessity puts off the old wicked ways of the mouth. Does it not? Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth. It's speaking. Falsehood is put away, speaking the truth with your neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry, do not sin. Put off that old part of your old self. Anger. Not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil, which you did in your old life, walking as a Gentile. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share. You see, the old here and the new, the old and the new, the old and the new, what you put off, what you put on. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. That's the old man. That is precisely walking as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. That's the old man. That's what we're to put off. That corrupt through deceitful desires, old man, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good. See, put off, put on. Only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away. Again, a lot of this has to do with mouth, slander, clamor. And of course, our mouths get vent to bitterness and wrath and anger. Be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, again, there's no break in thought here. Maybe a break in the human break of the chapters, but there's no break in the flow of this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. This is the new man. Walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But here's what you put off. Sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. What's proper among saints? Not walking like the Gentiles, putting off the old man, walking according to the new man. That's proper. Let there be, again, what do you put off? Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. Again, you have an idea here that in light of Paul's line of nouns here, that filthiness itself probably has to do with filthy talk. Talk isn't added there as it is to foolish, but these are the things we're to put off. Filthiness. I mean, think about that word. Filthiness has to do with that which is coarse, that which is vulgar, obscene, shameful, indecent, base, disgraceful, dirty. And it certainly covers speech. Maybe broader than that, but it certainly covers speech. Foolish talk. That's speech which betrays a person as a fool. I mean, that's what that is. It's the speech of fools. Put it off. Nor crude joking. I mean, it's interesting to note, isn't it, that the only biblical reference to joking or jesting in all the Bible is a warning against it. Which are what? They're out of place. They're out of place in a child of God. They're out of place in somebody who's professing to be a new creature in Christ. They're out of place with somebody who says that they've been taught of Christ, right? Because that is not the way you learn Christ. What? The way of the Gentile. The way we're supposed to put off. That's not the way you learn him. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. That's what you're supposed to be doing with your mouth. You may, and watch this. You see that four at the beginning of verse 5? For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure. Now I know that if you go back up to verse 3, you have sexual immorality and you have impurity. You have covetousness. You have that there. And you see that in 5, he brings that back in. Everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, covetous, he gives some definition to it, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. But don't you get the feeling that verse 4 is kind of an expansion of what kind of impurity he's talking about? Filthiness is impurity. This is an expression of what he has in mind as he's talking about this kind of impurity. He enlarges on it in verse 4. And you can see coming right at the end of verse 4. Notice, he didn't stick verse 5 at the end of verse 3. He first gives us 4, and then he says that connecting conjunction 4, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, and I would just, I can tell you by the construction here, what he's saying is, if your mouth is entertaining these things, this is not a matter of Christian liberty. This is a matter of you're going to hell, and you better not be deceived. And if you think, we had this come up in our theological study, and I was amazed. I said, this sounds like lost people trying to justify some ungodly license for sin. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. Don't be deceived, folks. You give yourself to foul filth, that kind of language that came from your past. I mean, what do you think? What do you think if you're entertaining the language of the old man? Do you think you're giving evidence that you're the new man? Did you not hear what he said? This is not the way you learn Christ, if, in fact, you have learned Christ. Did you notice how he said that? Do you notice how many times Scripture says, don't be deceived? Why? Because people are deceived. All sorts of people want to think that they're going to heaven with their sin. But this is serious, folks. This is life and death. The meaning behind all this is that Christians need to aim to have their conversation godly, sensible, serious, sincere. I mean, remembering the words of our Lord. Did our Lord not say, I tell you, Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Now, if you're going to give an account just for the careless ones, what are you going to say about the obscene ones, the filthy ones, swearing, cursing, using God's name in vain? Which, by the way, God says he will not hold you guiltless. Do you think he's going to? Do you think after he says that, he's going to somehow just overlook it? I mean, what I see is three predominant errors that are being set forth in the midst of all this. Like, here's the first one. This idea that you have to become like the world to win the world, that is an error right out of the pit of hell. That is just not true. Somebody tell me where Scripture says we need to become like the world to win the world, or to use the world's language to win the world. Somebody give me one reference where our Bibles vindicate that approach to evangelism. Now, I know somebody's going to say, well, we need to become all things to all men. Does that mean we're supposed to become wicked, filthy, obscene, swearers, cursers, using God's name in vain? Does that mean we need to become sinners? Do we become sinners to win sinners? To become like the world, to become like a Jew or like a Gentile, Paul was talking about the things you eat. He was thinking on a social level, not on a sin level. Never on a sin level. Never is sin condoned. Tell me. Let me tell you. Repeatedly, brethren, repeatedly. I mean, listen to this. Matthew, again, you don't need to turn in your Bibles, but just listen to this. You know these verses. Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? What in the world do you think that means? Salt has a very specific taste. Salt, when it's got its saltiness, is a preservative. It will kill bacteria. But when the saltiness loses its very essence as salt, it's no good. And the whole idea is that if the church becomes like the world, it's no good. That's exactly the truth being set forth there. It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And I don't say that. Jesus Christ says that. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. What is light? Light is the opposite of darkness. Darkness has to do with sin. Darkness has to do with error. Darkness has to do with the devil. Light has to do with Christ. It has to do with truth. It has to do with that which is right and good, wholesome and pure. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see what? Us becoming as much like them as possible so that they may see our filthy language and obscene words, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's biblical evangelism. That's biblical light. That's biblical salt. That's the way we affect this dark world. How about Philippians 2:14? Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. How? By becoming twisted like they are? No, we no longer walk like the Gentiles in all this darkness and callousness and sensuality and crookedness and filthiness and darkness. That's not the way we learn Christ. We walk as light, as He is light. How about Romans 2:17? You call yourself a Jew. And he's talking here about what it is to be a real Jew. You call yourself a Jew. He's talking about real Christian, to be really a child of God. You rely on the law. You boast in God. He's talking about these who were outwardly Jews, who were saying they were Jews. They could quote the law. They boasted in God. They know His will, approve what is excellent, because you're instructed from the law. If you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, you see what's on the table here? Being a guide to the blind. Isn't that exactly what our evangelism is all about? Being a guide to the blind. We go out into a blind world, a dark world, and we seek to be light and to be a guide. A light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. We have our Bibles, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? While you preach righteousness, do you go out and speak filth? While you tell people you work with you're a Christian, do they overhear words coming out of your car window that bespeak a dark world and filthy lips and the old Gentile ways? This is exactly the same argument used to these people. While you say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. Do you see what's said? This doesn't commend anybody for going out there and trying to have as filthy a mouth as the world has and to listen to filthy music like the world listens to. God's word doesn't commend you for that and say, oh boy, you are becoming all things to all men. This is great so that you might win some. That's not what that verse means. It doesn't mean, it means growing your hair long like Hudson Taylor did, to win the Chinese, to dress in their dress, to eat the food they eat. It doesn't mean to do the sins they do. It doesn't mean go out into a fornicating world and fornicate, go out into a thieving world and steal. It doesn't mean to go out into a world that abominates Christ and fit right into them and listen to their filth and be their filth and act their filth. That's not what that means. And God's word condemns those who do it. Ephesians 4:17, we looked at. Ephesians 5:6 through 9, let's think there. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Again, isn't this interesting? Let no one deceive you. What empty words? Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What things? The disobedience that the sons of disobedience do. their sexual immorality, their impurity. And there's lots of impurity of lip. Therefore, do not become partners with them. You see what's said? This couldn't be plainer. Do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness. Doesn't say the way to reach them is to maintain darkness. Now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in what? Speaking as filthy as you can? The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. How about 1 Peter 2:12? Keep your conduct among the Gentiles not just like them. Not trying to be as Gentile as possible. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Or how about this? You know, in 1 Peter 3, what is it that a saved woman is to use to win a lost husband? Is she to say, oh, my husband's into pornography. Let me go view it with him. That's how I'm going to win him. Is that how? That's not what Peter says. Peter says, wives, it's going to be by your being subject to your husbands. They'll be one without a word. How? By seeing you become as much like them as possible? No. By the conduct of their wives, when they see respect, when they see purity, when they see a quiet spirit, a gentle spirit. That's how. Brethren, every place we just looked at, what wins the world? What is it to be light in this dark world? It's not to be like them. The second thing I'm hearing all the time is to speak against profane language is legalism. Would somebody please define legalism for me? What is legalism? Seeking to be saved or sanctified by law keeping. What else? That's part of the definition. What else is part of the definition? That would probably be very similar to what he just said. Also added to that would be this: insisting that God requires what God doesn't require. And so people say, well, you're just being legalistic. Why? Because you just said to them something like Jeremy and I were talking before the Bible study tonight. He was bringing up specific examples. Okay, if you said to somebody, watching Saturday Night Live is sinful, well, you're just being legalistic because the Bible doesn't say you shouldn't do that. It's that kind of thing there where people say, well, you're just being legalistic because you tell them something they're doing is wrong and they want to come back to you and say, well, you're being legalistic because the Bible doesn't say that we shouldn't do that. And if you truly are insisting that something is required of somebody that God does not demand, it is legalism. We want to be careful of that. We want to be careful that we do not insist a standard. We don't want to insist. Like if I told you all drinking is absolutely forbidden. There's some good men that would say that. And I would say that's being legalistic because Scripture does not, I do not believe Scripture dogmatically forbids all consumption of alcohol. And I believe that can be proved very easily. Now, drunkenness certainly is prohibited. And we could say that. If somebody gets drunk, we can tell them that is forbidden. But just consuming alcohol, if we insisted on it, when the Bible does not insist on it, that would be legalism. And so when we come along and say profanity is wrong and they say you're being legalistic, what are they assuming? What are they implying when they say it? That God doesn't forbid it. Well, please, Scripture calls obscene language unwholesome, putrid, rotting, foul, indecent, dirty, the speech of fools. I mean, so what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it is the Bible's against it. I mean, listen to Colossians 3:8. but now you must put them all away. What? Anger, wrath, malice, slander. Sounds very similar to the list that we have there in Ephesians. And obscene talk from your mouth. Obscene, that's the idea of foul and filthy. And here's the thing. I mean, why is the Bible so against it? Well, if the one verse above all verses that jumps to my mind is Matthew 12:34. Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, and he says, and he's not dealing with them in a good way. He's condemning them. You brood of vipers. He says, how can you speak good when you are evil? You can't. Why can't you? Because here is a fundamental spiritual law. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you tell me I can say filthy things, obscene things, but that doesn't imply anything about me, then you are wrong. You are not being faithful to Scripture. You're deceived. Scripture says, now think with me here. Why does somebody trivialize the name of the living God and use it in vain? Why? Are you going to tell me that that says nothing about their heart? I'll tell you, you're not denying Scripture if you say so. If you say that, you show me a person that has no problem with God's name being used in vain. You know what it tells me about their heart? They have no real respect for the name of God in their heart. You cannot tell me otherwise from that verse. Why do people curse? Why do people curse? Why do they damn things? Because they're bitter, they're angry, they're haughty, they're full of some kind of hatred. People curse because it says something about their heart. Why do they swear? Why do people say, I swear to God? You know why? Because they're liars. Jesus said, yes is good and no is good. And anything more than that comes from evil. And you know why people say, I swear to God? Because their yes isn't good enough. Because they say yes all the time when it's a lie. And they feel like they have to say more to assure you that they're actually telling the truth this time. People who swear are liars at heart. People who curse are bitter. They're hateful at heart. People who use God's name in vain, they do not worship God at heart. They do not reverence the name of God at heart. People who use filthy, obscene language are filthy at heart. That's what this verse says. You cannot deny that. We're not talking legalism here. We're talking, don't be deceived. What comes out of your mouth is always a window to your heart. Always. Always. It is. I mean, brethren, I can remember when we first came over here to the east side and we came to look at the building on Hackberry, and I was sitting there in the parking lot. And some of you know the story. I was sitting in my Explorer, and I was waiting. It was when we were first looking at the building over there. I was waiting for the real estate agent to come. And it's like the devil knew we were there in the neighborhood. I had my door open, and I was checking my phone, and I heard this deep baritone voice. I really thought I was going to look across the street, see a great big guy over there. He was yelling and shouting, and I just wasn't, with all the noises in the inner city, I just was kind of going over my head. And finally I began to tune into it, and I thought, wow, somebody's angry. And then I began to listen to the words, and it was just foul, filthy, God-degrading. And I thought, wow, what ungodly language. And I really expected to look over and see a great big monster guy just letting his girlfriend have it or something. And there was a woman sitting there on the curb glaring at me, full of demons. And that voice was coming out of her. You know what language was coming out of her, inspired by demons? The same kind of stuff that we all said, or most of us, some of us may have come from a more of a moral background, a religious background, but the filth that came out of most of our mouths, that's demonic. And here we have people, some people that are coming in within the walls of this church on Sundays, and they're saying they have Christian liberty? To what? To listen to music that has, it's the same stuff demons use. I mean, what is that? Listen, when Peter went to cursing and swearing, was that a good thing? I mean, what does it tell us about what was going on with his heart right at that moment? He was denying Christ. Even though we might look at the man and say, well, he was a good man, he went out and wept bitterly. Cursing and swearing go hand to hand with his denial of the Lord. Cursing and swearing, using God's name in vain, obscene, and filth. Brethren, it goes hand in hand with a heart of sin. It goes hand in hand with that which is the life we walked as an old man, walking as a Gentile, demon talk. And I mean, those are the first two things. People that say they want to reach people on the street, we need to use their language. The second thing is this talk of legalism all the time. And the thing that I've been most shocked with, I think, in all of it, was the latest thing that I've heard. And it's saying, well, I don't speak it. I only allow it in the music I listen to. But it doesn't affect me. It's like, I go back to what Challey says. It's like even needing to have this discussion is just unbelievable to me. Brethren, I want you to notice Ephesians 4:29 very carefully. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Look at the context. Who is being corrupted by what comes out of your mouth? It's corrupting. The ESV, I like how they add the ing, because they're bringing out what this verse is communicating. Look at the second part of this verse. But only such as is good for what? Building up. Who? Others. The whole idea is what comes out of your mouth either does one of two things. What does it do? It tears down, it corrupts, or it builds up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You see what's happening? You either impart grace. You see what's being said? What comes out of your mouth is not neutral as far as other people. So if I've got a guy that I'm putting his CD in my CD player, what comes out of his mouth is not neutral. It is either corrupting me or it is building me up. It is not neutral. You don't say, oh, it's not affecting me negatively. That's not what this verse says. This verse specifically deals with the effect of corrupt talk upon another party. That is precisely the point of this verse. It describes that which is harmful. Listen, corrupting. My daughter, just last night, she pointed out, Ruby and I went away for our 20th anniversary. Before we went away, we went to Costco and we bought a big bag of grapefruit. Well, my wife and I are predominantly the ones that eat the grapefruit. So we bought it before we went away, and our kids didn't eat it. Jeremy will eat it when my wife peels it, but probably not otherwise. And so here was a full bag of grapefruit, and we came home, and Grace says, "Oh, the bag of grapefruit is leaking on the floor." Well, if you've got a bag of grapefruit that you brought home and you sat on the floor and now there's a puddle of juice next to it, that's not a good sign. And I knew right away what that meant. There were rotten grapefruits in there. And you know what? You don't get just one rotten grapefruit. Why? Because once one starts to rot, it corrupts everything. That's exactly the picture that Paul paints with regards to words. Exactly. You take good fruit, you take good vegetables, and throw them on a pile of rotting fruit, and you tell me how long it's going to stay good. That is the principle of Scripture. The principle of Scripture is never that bad has no effect on good. Never. Never. It's always that it corrupts, it rots, it destroys, it decays, it putrefies that which it touches. Listen to the commentator, Charles Hodge. Charles Hodge did a systematic theology. Some of you know that name, Princeton man. He says sapros, corrupting, it literally means, literally, the literal meaning is putrid. Figuratively, he says what Paul is painting for us is that which is offensive and injurious. And you see what he's saying? It's got to do with how it affects others. Because that's exactly what words do. They impact others. And they're either going to impact them for good or bad. When you put a singer in your CD player, what he is saying, words, the words you're exposed to, they impact you. I mean, come on. I got saved. And I can remember working at Madison Square Gardens and hearing one of the workers say the foulest thing about Christ. Do you think that doesn't impact the Christian? People who argue otherwise, all I can say, all I can think is they know not Christ. That's all I can think. Charles Hodge points out the meaning of this word has to do with its impact on other people. It's being offensive and injurious. This word corrupting from Ephesians 4:29. The very nature of foul language is precisely that it does infect others. That's precisely one rotten grapefruit has a negative rotting effect on all the other grapefruits. Paul is clearly indicating that corrupting talk is just that. It's corrupting over against what? That which builds up others. Obscenity and foul, filthy talk tears down others. It defiles. It injures. Have you never heard that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that bad company does what? What? I can have bad company, some guy with a filthy mouth, even though he claims to be a gospel hip-hop guy, and he's making music with guys speaking foul, filthy language, and you're going to tell me, well, I can listen to that. I listen to it for the sake of the music. That's like the guys that used to say, I read Playboy magazine for the articles. I mean, it's rotting. It's filthy. It's destroying. Bad companionship corrupts good morals. Always. You are not going to be unaffected by it. Scripture says so. Scripture says so. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? When you take that which is bad and throw it out there in the midst of the church, it corrupts the whole. It's not the other way around. It's not one good guy somehow cleans it. I'm not saying one good guy can't go into a bad place and preach the gospel and see people converted. But you know this spiritual principle is true. When you take somebody in the name of Christianity, that's the issue. They're claiming to be a Christian, and you let them into your midst with some sin in their life and it goes unchecked. In fact, it's even advocated in the name of Christian liberty, like this is, this profanity, this filthy music. What does it do? It corrupts good morals. That's what bad companionship always does. And Paul's talking about people who had crept into the church in the name of Christianity, and with their mouths they were saying things that were corrupting the whole. In 1 Corinthians 5, it's this idea, you let sin in the church and those who profess to be Christians and you don't deal with it and put them out of the church, it's going to be like leaven that leavens the whole lump. It's going to bring the standard of holiness down in the whole church. Bank on it. Bank on it. Then there's this, Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. The companion of fools will suffer harm. You think you're going to, listen, this filthy talk is right there with foolish talk, the talk of fools. You think you're going to let that come through your CD player and you're not going to be harmed by it? Scripture says otherwise, you will be harmed. 2 Timothy 2:16. Avoid irreverent babble. Again, irreverent babble. Irreverence. That which is obscene, that which is irreverent to God. Avoid that. Why? For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. That's what it always does. It leads somewhere. I was just amazed that a question in a time when we're examining an elder, things like that could even come to the surface. And brethren, I want to be real clear on this. The Bible is clear on this. And because it is, this is not a gray area. This is a place where this church is taking a stand where, listen, if you want to listen to that kind of music, this is not the church you want to be in. I'm going to tell you that. I want to be so clear. I want to be dogmatic. This is not the church you want to be in. You do not want to be here, because in the course of time, if it's found out you're listening to this kind of music, I mean, I'm just pleading with you, put it away, because it's detrimental to you. But if you're going to insist on that kind of Christian liberty, that is a kind of Christian liberty that is going to impact this church in a way that can't be tolerated. It is going to bring leaven here that is going to bring the bar of holiness down. And we're not going to stand for it. This is ungodly. It is wicked. It is defiling. It is defiling to you as an individual. And it is defiling to our church. And it's not good. It's not healthy. I think you can see from these passages, they are plain. There is nothing that is difficult to understand in these. This idea that we have to use the language of the world to win the world, I hope you can see from all the verses we looked at. This idea that this is legalistic to talk about profanity, obscenity, and filthiness being wrong. And the fact is, it's a window to the heart. And it always is. And this idea that you can listen to it and be unaffected by it, don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? Scripture does not lead us to believe that. I mean, I'm right there where Tim Challies is. I'm amazed. I'm absolutely amazed that our church has come to a place where we're even having to deal with this. But I intend to deal with it. This, I've been thinking and before the Lord just feeling like, okay, the first step that I wanted to do is we've dealt with it a little bit in our theology class, and I wanted to do a Tuesday study on it, and then when we get back to Hebrews, we're going to get into some passages there, a passage on very specifically on holiness. And so I wanted to do that, and then I wanted to get our new group of elders in place and then talk with the group of elders about, you know, beyond addressing it publicly from a pulpit standpoint in a Tuesday arena and then again Sunday morning. It might be a series, it might just be one message, but then to have our new group of elders get together and look at, okay, what should our next steps be in dealing with this? But this is something that I see as serious. I see as I see it as infectious. It's kind of like a room full of good grapefruit, and throwing two or three rotten ones in the midst, I know what it will eventually do. And I don't want, I mean, we see it from Scripture, what it will do. I mean, come on, if I'm going to be faithful in the leadership of this church, I think you can see this can't be tolerated. It really can't. And in the beginning, I want to plead and I want to beseech, but I know already that there have been those that have been fairly adamant in arguing for their liberties here. And so I think this thing needs to get amped up more and more, that it needs, the message needs to be really clear. I mean, this is my position based on these texts, and I think this is from everything that I understand. You know, I think John and Tawfiq and I think James and David would all be of the same mindset with regards to this, that whether it's, Scripture is just so clear on this. This is not a gray area.